Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying the second part of Hebrews. And we will begin our study today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to our great high priest, Jesus. And Father, that to know that he is seated at your right side there at your throne and interceding for us today. And we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us, that we may learn of you and that we may glorify you by living it out and sharing it with all of those around us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our study today is the second lesson, as I said earlier, and we are in chapter 6, and we'll be looking at other references that will be in cross-reference to our study today. So let's look back at lesson one and what we have learned already in our study. And in that beginning of our study, we learned that Jesus is our high priest forever and that we can draw near to him in times of temptation to sin. And the Hebrew believers that received this letter, they were susceptible to temptation. And they were also in a time of persecution for their faith. Now, looking at what we studied in the previous study in chapter 5, I want to read 11 through 14 so that we can renew in our minds what we have studied. In 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say. It's talking about concerning the high priest. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, this is a Hebrew writer that's writing to the Hebrew believers that have heard the word and they received it. But he says, I'm writing this and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. These believers had heard the gospel, and they had faith to believe of the word, but they had gotten dull of hearing. In verse 12 it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now these Hebrews that had been saved and accepted the gospel and believed, the writer is saying, you have become dull of hearing. You have become sluggish in what you have learned. And he went on to say that they should have been teachers, but instead they needed to be taught the basic principles, and their spiritual growth was not what it should have been. And they were still feeding on the milk of the word and not on solid food. they were like a baby. And a baby, whenever it's born, its digestive system is not strong enough yet for solid food, and it has to feed on milk. But as it grows, it must have solid food in order to grow. So he's saying that the milk is the foundation of elementary teaching of the doctrine of Christ. So part of that milk is also teaching about repentance from their dead works, that means of the law, and faith toward God, and in instructions about warnings and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the basics, the elementary and foundation of the gospel. The solid food that the author was specifically referring to is about Jesus, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he is the source of eternal salvation and the one who gives grace to hold one's faith fast in confession of Christ Jesus. So let's look at some cross reference about infants and children or babes in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, and I'll read these verses together with you. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, 1 through 9, starting with 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. And he is saying in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed in the Lord, as the Lord gave to each one? He says, Paul planted the seed of the gospel, Apollos watered, he gave more instructions about it, but God gave the increase. God is the one that causes a person to receive faith to believe. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So here, the infants are the ones in this scripture that are involved in jealousy and strife because of boasting in men. They were boasting in the men who led them to the Lord. He was saying Paul and Apollos, and letting that cause strife and jealousy among them. And that still happens today in our churches among believers. Sometimes they get caught up in boasting of men and what men are doing and what men have done instead of giving the credit to God where it belongs. Now let's look at some more scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Let's get to that scripture and I'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is an illustration of how newborn babes, infants, long for milk, and that's all they wanted. And as believers, we are to long for the pure Word of God like new babes. We're infants, and we should be longing for more of the Word. So feeding on God's Word is what grows believers. Now, let's look at Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews, and let's look in chapter 5, verse 14, and see what the writer was saying here. He says, verse 14, chapter 5, Hebrews, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So it says that the solid food of God's Word is for the mature. And he gives a description, those that practice, those that have trained their senses, and those that discern good and evil. Now, looking at chapter 6, verse 1, what is he saying? Since we know these things, then let me read chapter 1 of verse 6 of Hebrews. Therefore, since you know this and you are practicing this, he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So here we see that we as believers should do the same thing. We should press on together as one in Christ by studying and practicing the solid food of God's Word. And in look at verse 11 in chapter 6. He says in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, he is saying that we as believers, Paul, or whoever wrote this to the Hebrews, he's saying, keep it up. Keep up your, that's what he's saying, to be diligent, to keep it up and to work out your salvation. And we do that by continuing to serve him and to reach out to others. Now, let's look at some cross-reference to that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I'll read these verses. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what is he talking about? This is all in relation to spiritual maturity. Apostles, he gave some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors. All of these were to give forth the word to the people. And that is the things that he gives that equips the saints for the work of service, to minister to others and to serve the Lord. Then they know how to serve according to what God says if they are mature spiritually. And then that builds up the body of Christ, which is the church. And results is that the body grows to a mature man in Christ. And we're no longer children cared about by every wind of doctrine, but we're speaking the truth in love to grow up in Him. And each of the part of the body is growing together. It takes the entire body of Christ to grow up. It's like our earthly body. It takes every part of the body to work together, to function together, in order to do the things that we need to do. So that's the same thing whenever you're growing spiritually, the body of Christ must grow together. Now then, let's go to Hebrews 6 and read 1 through 3. And we're going to see how this compares with what we read in the previous chapter 5. Reading Hebrews 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, let me read chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll compare these verses with what he said in chapter 5, 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So here the writer wanted to explain about Jesus being the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and he wanted them to understand that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. But they had become dull of hearing. So here in this first verse of chapter 6, he calls them to press on, to go to maturity in these first three verses. And then in verses 11 and 12, of this chapter. He says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, what is the contrast then between verses 3 and 4? We look at we and those. They're not the same group of people, but also not the same as you in 5:11 that I just read. So we want to keep these separate as we study, and we'll talk about them as we go along. So the contrast then between 4:6 and verse 9, again, the pronouns are contrasted, those themselves and they contrast with we and you in verse 9. So the author of Hebrews sometimes spoke in the plural. He would say we or us. And sometimes these pronouns included the recipients as well as the author and whoever have been with him when he wrote the letter. Usually, he used the pronoun you, referring to the recipients, the ones that he was writing to throughout the letter. So, there is also another group of people in verse 6 that says those and they. So we will look at that. Okay. Now, going back to verse 1 and 3 of chapter 6, the exhortation, the encouragement in verse 1 to the Hebrews that he's writing to, these that have become believers, they're to leave the elementary teachings, the doctrine they had learned about Christ, and press on to maturity. And this continues from chapter 5 of verse 11 through 14. So this was an exhortation to leave the Old Testament teaching about the Messiah and move to maturity, completeness, full grown, in understanding that Jesus is the high priest of eternal salvation. So the things listed in verse 2 and 3 refer to the Old Testament teachings. Talking about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, that referred back to the Old Testament. Repentance, that was a change of heart from dead works of the law. And even in the Old Testament, men were called to believe they were to have faith in God. That was the only way they could receive salvation. So, what kind of teaching have we learned in the scriptures, the cross-reference that I read, or we read together in Isaiah and Ephesians and Romans, about when one is saved by faith? And I did not read these scriptures, but let's see what, in reading this, what it says. All men are dead in sin until they repent and are cleansed by Christ's blood. That's part of true salvation. Even John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and Paul all preached repentance. And Galatians makes it plain that believers receive the Holy Spirit by that faith, that kind of faith. So, then what might application be? What might the application be for us who are already saved and not Jewish believers? We're still to leave elementary teachings and press on to that which leads to maturity. Turn from any dead, worthless, useless works in our lives. Now let's continue in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and I'll read these. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then if have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Now, what are these verses saying? It can be very confusing, and there are some commentaries that say different things about it. But let's look at it. It says, those who have once been enlightened. In other words, at one time in their life, they had been given the light of the truth, the gospel. It had been given and they had heard it. They tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers, or they shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, at some point of time, they experienced or partook of the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit by being around those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they had been involved with the truly saved. In other words, they had been told the gospel, they knew the truth, and they had been around those that had become truly believers by having the Holy Spirit indwell them. It says, tasted the good, the goodness of God and the powers of the age to come. Again, this can refer to the influence that true believers have on those who participated among them for a while and then fallen away. At a point in time, they turned aside from what they had experienced. And the scripture says in verse 4, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's what it says. It is impossible. In verse 4, for those, in the case of those who had once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly spirit and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit, they cannot be restored to repentance, since they turned from true repentance. They again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to shame. They are saying, as they turn away, that they are crucifying the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. In other words, they are making a mockery of the cross when they turn away from claiming to be a Christian. Paul doesn't say if they shall fall, but if they shall fall away, if the religion they have believed and ceased to have power over them, then it shall be impossible to renew again until repentance. They're saying that if God's grace doesn't enable them to overcome the world, the blood of Christ doesn't purge them from sin, then what more could be? And he goes on to illustrate those that have fallen away. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6 and see how that the writer illustrates this. He says, verse 7, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." Here he's saying that God sends a rain that nourishes and gives life on the ground, and the ground drinks it and it produces fruit. And the ground that produces thorn and thistle is worthless, and its end is burning. Those who tasted and fell away are like the ground that received the rain and didn't produce useful vegetation, but only worthless thorns and thistles, and they will be burned. In other words, if their belief wasn't true in their hearts, they fall away and they cannot produce fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. They can only produce the things of deceit that Satan puts in their lives. And we know that if they have lived this kind of life and haven't believed that there is eternal damnation for those that are unbelievers, and they will suffer the consequences of hell. And it says that these dead works will be burned. Now let's look at verse 9 through 12 of 6. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and practice inherit the promises." So what is the writer saying? This is about true believers. And the author said there is evidence of salvation when they bring forth useful fruit. So he said, your work and the love you have shown toward Jesus' name and ministered to one another. And they had become dull of hearing. They had become infants who needed to press on to maturity. And verse 11 and 12 is still another exhortation to be diligent, to be earnest, not sluggish. And there is hope for the faithful. And Jesus is that hope, the only hope. Let's finish up this lesson by reading verses 13 through 20. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, how then is he entering the last of this study in chapter 6? He says, what God says he means, he cannot lie. And the hope that we have is in Jesus. He is the anchor within the veil. And then it goes back to Jesus being a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's how that he entered, he spoke in chapter 5:10. So we'll be studying more as we go forward about the order of Melchizedek. So we're looking now at you. You have become dull of hearing, sluggish, leaving the elementary. He's saying, press on and go to maturity. Things that accompany belong to salvation. Show diligence, earnestness, and take hold of the hope of Jesus. And then he had a contrast by using the word those that had been enlightened, those that had tasted the word, those that had been partakers or shares with those that had really accepted the true gospel, those that had fallen away, it was impossible to renew or restore to repentance. But they had put the Son of God to shame. So I pray that we will end this lesson today and give thanks to God for his word. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us. And I pray, Father, that you'll take away any thing that we have not understood, that you will give us the integrity and the guidance and to understand your word, to know your truth, to know for sure that we are true believers and that we're not those that have fallen away, that did not truly believe, Father. Just give us our hope in Christ, because we know that Jesus died for our sins, that He shed His precious blood. And in repentance and belief, we have come to know Him and have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I pray that You will continue to teach us as we go forward in studying Your Word. I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.